Reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. Spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows, as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord.
As I was walking to the platform then, I remembered the first time I preached here, a long time ago, and I remember running up to the pulpit it was at the moment. I just thought, what's happened to me? I've grown old. But thanks be to God, who never leaves us and never forsakes us. I want to open up this passage that we've come to in Colossians. Freedom in Christ is what the passage is all about. I hope you're enjoying freedom in Christ. Freedom from the law. Freedom from human regulations. Not that we should ignore the laws of the nation, of course, but those things that people want to impose on us that are not good. Two naughty boys were sent to the pastor because they'd been a real trial to their parents, and they didn't know what to do with them. So what do you do with naughty children when you don't know what to do with them? Send them to the pastor. their mother said. So off they went to the pastor. The pastor wanted to instill in them a sense of God, the awesomeness of God. So he simply said to the boys as they arrived, "Where is God?" They just shrugged their shoulders. So with more intensity, "Where is God?" Well, with that, the boys did a runner. And when they were a safe way from the manse, they paused. They said, "I don't know what's wrong with that man. Obviously, God's gone missing, and we're to blame for that as well." God's gone missing. If God's gone missing from the community, it's our fault, you know, because we are the body of Christ. We are God's representatives of Christ in the communities where we live and maybe work. This letter to the Colossians was written to address a particular heresy. It's called the Colossian heresy. It was a combination of several religious systems. The teaching included Jewish legalism, the do's and the don'ts of the Ten Commandments, and much more besides. There was Oriental mysticism mixed in with it. What do I mean by that? Well, the worship of angels. Angels are real, but they're not to be worshipped. They worship God day and night, the scripture tells us. Although the heresy claimed to be the teaching of Christ, actually what it was they were saying Christ is not alone. What you need is Christ plus. You need Christ plus the angels. You need Christ plus the Jewish law. Christ plus. The epistle is packed from beginning to end with allusions to this false teaching which had threatened to wreck the Colossian church. It was anything sort of go religion. And there's no doubt the Colossian Christians would have understood Paul's message. Every sentence, every phrase would go straight home to their minds and hearts. What is clear in this passage is that there are warnings that they need to take heed of. The first warning was, don't let anyone capture you. That word is actually used. Don't let anyone take you a prisoner. That's in verse 8. Don't let anyone condemn you. How some people make us feel awful because apparently they're so good and we don't measure up to their standards. And don't let anyone disqualify you. Verse 18. Let's work through the passage then. Verse 8, where we see that we're told, don't let anyone take you captive. How? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. I want to explain what that means. But someone is out to get the Colossians' allegiance. But it's worse than that. The unusual word here speaks of slave traders carrying off their victims. And there's someone in the church there that wants to make slaves of these Colossian Christians when Christ calls them to be free. These men offered a philosophy which they declare is in addition to Christ. Now we know it's enough to have Jesus as our Savior and to bow the knee to Him as Lord. That's what we need to make life worth living. But these teachers were saying, no, it's not enough just to receive Christ or even to bow the knee to His Lordship. You need something else. Christ plus. This was a deceptive philosophy, Paul tells us. It depends on human tradition. You may have heard of a group that was present in the New Testament days called the Gnostics. They were known throughout the New Testament world. They had a habit of claiming that their special teaching was a teaching which only they had been told by word of mouth, by Mary or someone else close. Maybe it was Matthew, they say. Maybe it was Peter I got it from. But they had a special teaching that not everyone had. It was the Scriptures plus. And Paul is charging these teachers with the fact that this is not of God. It's a human thing. It's the product of the human mind and not a message from the Word of God. To speak like this is to submit to a tyranny of the written word, which is at variance with the basic truths of Scripture. The church today is still in danger of saying, the Bible is not enough. Do they say that? Yes, they do. There are certain groups in the Church of Jesus Christ that say, you've got to listen to the pastor. Do what the pastor says. No, don't. Do what the Scripture says. Do what the church says. Church tradition. The Bible plus what the church has done for centuries. That must be right. No. All traditions must be tested by the Scriptures. The Scripture plus the Pope. The Pope, still alive today. If he says something that's contrary to the Word of God, no matter how great he is, we reject it. What we're talking about here is the authority of Scripture alone. If you want to know what to believe, what to do, ask the question, what does the Bible say? That's a question that Baptists have always asked. Even Jericho's still ask today. What does the Bible say? If anyone else is contradicting it, then don't accept it. The Bible is our sole authority for what we believe and how we behave. But there was another danger. It was not just a deceptive philosophy. It was worse. It was a devilish philosophy. In verse 8 we read, it depends not only on human tradition, but the basic principles of the world. Now what does that mean? That's a technical term for astrology. The basic principles of the world are those principles that you derive from reading the stars. Getting to know your star. Reading it every day alongside the Scriptures and doing what, that's what you do, isn't it? I want to tell you, I was taking a mission up in Evervale some years ago, and there was, when I said that, a lady said, yes, amen, that's what I do. And when I spoke to her afterwards, she said, I read the stars alongside the Scriptures every day. Don't do it. The Scriptures are enough. Astrology was then as was called by the people of the day, the queen of the sciences. People like Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, and Vespasian would do nothing without consulting the stars. They wouldn't make a decision without saying, what does our star sign today? We must move in accordance with that. You see, these people were saying, Jesus Christ is very well. He can do much for you, but he can't enable you to escape from the subjection to the stars. Such people say, we alone know the secret knowledge which can enable us to do that. But Paul's answer is very clear in verse 9. Look at it clearly. For Christ is the fullness of the deity. Lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, even the stars. And his summary is in verse 15. Look at it. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Christ and the cross is what we need. I want to just pause for a moment. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I know many of you, and I know I was there when some of you trusted Christ. I baptized some of you in this pool. I don't know all of you. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because, you know, until you do, you may feel fine, but spiritually you're lost for time and eternity. We need Jesus Christ in our lives as our Savior, and we need to bow our knee to him as Lord. We need to come to the cross. The only thing that can deal with your sin and mine is the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner by nature, by inclination, and by practice. And I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from my sin. And so do you. And so I invite you again today to come back to Jesus, to come back to his cross. Make confession of your sin, the sins that you've committed even this morning. Ask him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to fill you with his Spirit, to renew you. It's the only way of victory. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the work of God, who raised him from the dead. Baptism here clearly refers to believer's baptism by total immersion. I'm calling you back to the cross, but I'm asking you to reflect on how far you've gone in your discipleship. One of the greatest joys for me as a pastor was to baptize people on profession of the faith. Would you believe me if I said it's not enough to be saved? I'm not saying that baptism saves. What I'm saying is that if you are a Christian, the most important characteristic of the Christian life is obedience. And one of the things that he calls us to do is to believe and be baptized. I'm asking you, as a believer, have you submitted yourself to that act of baptism? If not, I want to ask you to speak to one of the leaders, Pastor Dave is away today, and arrange for you to be prepared for baptism. Here it is, in black and white. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sins. Whatever the sin is, there is forgiveness in Jesus. Don't let anyone, he says, capture you. Verse 8. And then in verses 16 and 17, as you can see on the screen, don't let anyone condemn you. Let me read those verses 16 and 17 once again. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Surely people don't do that, do you? I was brought up, you know, in the 60s when church was very different in those days. When I was baptized, for instance, in the 50s, I was expected to join not just the church, but the organization called the Rachabites. Ever heard of the Rachabites? The Rachabites were a group of people that were total abstainers. And when I got baptized, the pastor said to me, you will, of course, sign the pledge, won't you, that you won't drink alcohol anymore. Well, I did, but I've broken it, I must say, and God has forgiven me. But that was it. It was Christ plus. Have you signed the pledge? The pastor said to me, no, what does that mean? It means that for the rest of your life, you're not going to take any alcohol. How would you feel about that? As a 12-year-old, you know, I find it quite easy to say, yes, I'll do that. At my age, I wouldn't be so ready. Mind you, it's a personal matter of conviction. There were many years when Trish and I didn't drink alcohol, and it was because we realized that there were young people in our church who were looking up to us. And one person said to me one day, when I challenged them about their drinking habits, they said, well, I saw you having a drink once. From that moment on, you know, for many years, in fact, until I retired, I didn't drink alcohol. Because I realized that as a pastor, I was in a position where people were looking to me. If they saw me doing it, it was all right for them to do it. I'm retired now. And what the scripture says, it doesn't say don't have a drink. It says don't get drunk. I want to say I don't. But here it is. Christ plus. Christ plus signing the pledge. Don't let anyone condemn you. Don't let anyone look down on you. You see, the result of the Colossian Christians is that they were feeling put down, not as good as the people that were teaching them. What was the real matter of concern? Well, it was the old New Testament problem in verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. It was a major tenet of the book, the letter to the Romans as well, where the same truth is applied. It's diets and days. You've got to observe this day. You've got to observe that day. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. Food and drink are still issues of contention in the church. But what is the real issue at stake? Look at verse 17. These are a shadow of things. They're not the real issues that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. This verse is one of the most unforgettable statements in this Colossian letter. It defines so well the issues at stake and shapes so clearly this part of Paul's message to the church, and undoubtedly, through this small section of letter, it speaks powerfully to us today. The vivid contrast in verse 17 between that which is a shadow, in my dictionary that's defined as unsubstantial, and the substance, something that is real and solid. And the shadow land of verse 17 is the realm of the Old Testament. Now the Old Testament is not to be despised. It's the word of God. It's absolutely true. But it's been fulfilled. It's the New Testament that we're to live by. I believe in the whole authority of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's absolutely true. But there's some things in the Old Testament, you know, that don't apply because they've been fulfilled in Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection. He has fulfilled all the types and shadows, and we can possess Christ now and through him with access to God. Hallelujah. That's what it means to be a Christian, to have Christ in us with access, direct access to God. And Paul's writings can be summarized in this way. In Christ is God's blessing, the fullness of God's blessing for his church. It's come, and it's ours in him. Recognize this, and do not let anyone, however sincere or apparently superior, lead you back into the shadowlands. Reality is to be found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is he today Lord of your life? Then don't let anyone condemn you by their own standards, no matter how well-meaning. What is simply required is to repent and to believe. If there is anything in your life or mine that we know to be wrong, according to Scripture, we need to turn from it. We need to confess it, and we need to receive forgiveness for it. Thank God that in the blood of Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for every sin. Hallelujah. And if you're struggling with an issue at the moment, I want to call you back to the cross. Get your sins forgiven and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer for that, I'm praying for someone at the end, come to the front. And there'll be those here, including me, that will gladly pray for you. We need a fresh touch from God sometimes. And maybe this morning is the day when you need a fresh touch from God. So let me summarize so far. Don't let anyone capture you, either by a deceptive philosophy or a devilish philosophy. Don't let anyone condemn you by their own standards. But true freedom comes through Christ alone. And then finally, don't let anyone disqualify you. Through the coming of the gospel, the church at Colossae was now able to revel in a remarkable qualification. What do I mean by that? Well, look very carefully at verse 12. The Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life. Did you know that you've got an inheritance? Isn't that good? I used to work in firm solicitors many decades ago, and it was a joy sometimes to phone up people and say, do you realize that you've been left a legacy? They wanted to know what it was, how much it was, and they couldn't wait to actually come in and get it. You have a legacy that's far more valuable than anything could be left by a human being. We have an inheritance in the kingdom of light. You're qualified. Isn't that good news? You have qualifications. There's no more important qualification than being a Christian. In being a Christian, you're qualified to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. The Colossians, unlike the Galatians, were running well. They were right on track. Now, all of a sudden, these authoritative voices appear on the scene, declaring that for certain reasons, the Colossians had got it wrong. And Paul puts them right. These new teachers have got it wrong. In verse 19, he says of these teachers, they've lost connection with the head. How did Paul know that they got it wrong? Well, let me give you one illustration from the passage here. In verse 18, they were teaching the worship of angels. Now, angels are for real. They surround the throne of God. And they sometimes appear to human beings too. I love the study of angelology. Billy Graham brought out a book decades ago called Angels. It really opened my eyes to another world. And there have been better books written about it since. If you've never studied it, it's a subject worth studying. Angels are for real, and they're not far from us. But there's one thing angels would never do. They would never receive worship. The only thing they did was to worship. The only angel that ever accepted worship and wanted worship was Lucifer. And we know what happened to him. There's a lot of people today that take their belief in angels too far, in my opinion. My dear mother, now in the glory, was going into Bethel House for respite care at one time. And a neighbor, dear neighbor, said, you know, I know they're very nice people there, as they are, but I don't want you to feel alone. So this lovely neighbor gave my mum a glass angel and said, take this angel with you. And the angels will be with you all the time and you didn't feel alone. You know what my mum said to her? She was a gracious lady. She said, thank you for the present. It's very kind of you. But she said, I've got someone better than angel. You know what my mum did? She sang to a neighbor. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives, tell me. He lives within my heart. My mum knew that. I know that. I'm sure you know that. Christianity is not so much a religion as a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this chapter then is a call to be free from all religious forms and to find our true freedom in Christ alone. Find true freedom in Jesus. Don't let anyone capture you by this deceptive or devilish philosophies. And don't let anyone condemn you for engaging in practices that are mere shadows of the real thing. And don't let anyone disqualify you. You've got an inheritance with the saints through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're qualified. If ever you feel you don't have qualifications, turn to this passage. You do. You're qualified to be a child of God, a member of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is enough. They needed Christ and they needed each other. These truths still stand. We need Christ and the church. And I hope that you believe that here at Tabstill today. God bless you. I want to pray. Father, I pray for all of us. That you might make yourself gloriously real again to each and all. Lord, we've come here today and maybe we don't feel quite right with you because we've said something or done something that we know you wouldn't approve of. And so we make our confession before you, knowing if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So cleanse us, Lord. And will you come to us now? Will you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Be filled. Breathe in the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Breathe out all that you know to be wrong in your life at the moment. And be refreshed. And all of this, gifts of God's grace. In Jesus' name. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. with the blessing. But I want to say, if there's anyone here today that is not sure that they're a Christian, and you want to make sure, I've written a little booklet that I brought you many times, Heaven and How You Expect to Get There. If you'd like a copy, just ask me. I brought some with me. I always do. I want to make sure that everyone here today is saved for time and eternity. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to smile on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you now his peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.